Bibles, your Bibles, and I appreciate you being here tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Scott, for the words that you said today. They were perfect, and they were exactly what the Lord wanted, and I appreciate so much our church family. You really just, you welcomed everybody today, and it was a blessing, and we praise the Lord for that. We didn't get to honor Chris Gridley, who is one of our resident Morgan Hill Police Department officers who served also up in San Jose PD. And so, though he didn't come up here and I wouldn't make him come up here, it's just so not Chris to be publicly recognized. I mean, he just so doesn't like attention. And so I hardly ever mention his name or call on him or talk about him. But we did. Should I have him at least stand up? Yeah. Okay, Brother Gridley, stand up. We know how you hate attention. Can we thank Brother Gridley for his service? He did get a gift card, okay? So I didn't want him to feel left out. He walked in and I gave it to him and he goes, "Wow, that's a pretty good deal. I walk in, people start giving me stuff." So anyway, thank you, Brother Chris, and thank you for your spirit today. It was really good. Everyone listened really well, and I honestly think you were praying today. And I think that made a difference. A lot of people this week prayed. You know, I could ask you, would you do that every week? It would be worth it. It really would. If we would just have the mindset every week that God could use us the way he did today, wouldn't it be awesome to see about 8 or 10 people every week say, "I need to trust Christ"? And by the way, that's what God wants. God wants to see everybody saved. And so let's just keep our feelers out and ask the Lord to use us, all right? We don't get rewards in heaven for one-time moonshots. It's by consistently right living. That's the word righteousness in our Bible. So Numbers chapter 15, and I'm in Acts chapter 5. Look at that. It just opens to Acts chapter 5 automatically. Numbers chapter 15. Now, we've entitled this Pilgrim's Progress because the journey that the children of Israel are making from the land of Egypt, and they are journeying toward the promised land, which is not a picture of heaven. Now, I've tried to review this every week to keep us fresh in our mind. But it is a picture of the complete inheritance of God on every believer's life. In other words, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're very familiar with verses 8 and 9, and that is, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The next verse tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk therein," all right? So the idea in those three verses is that God did not deliver us out of Egypt just to say he delivered us. He delivered us from our sin and the death penalty of hell to use us. And that's what God wanted to do with Israel. Remember, he said to them, "I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to be the nation that is not like any other nation. I want to use you so that people all over the world will say, there is a God in Israel, and he's not like the God that's in Babylon. There's a God in Israel, and it's not like the God of Ham. There's a God in Israel, and it's not like the God of Ashtaroth or Molech. He's completely different. It's almost like he's a living God." And so God wanted to use Israel that way. And along the way, they decided to go, "You know what? I don't know about this whole thing. This is just not working out." And we saw last week, oh, wow, what a very picturesque version of God's judgment on the sin of unbelief. And tonight, when we begin this another section in Numbers 15 through 17 describe the events that took place shortly after their failure at Kadesh Barnea. Now, maybe I need to jar your memory. What's the failure of Kadesh Barnea? Somebody tell me real quick. What was the failure? Yeah, but what was the event that took place? What happened? They sent how many? 12. 12 went in. Did 12 come back? Yes, 12 came back. All 12 came back. Someone's like, "No, they lost like 10 of them." No, that wasn't until after. 12 went in. How many came back? 12. How many had a good report? 2. How many had a bad one? Guess what happened to them? They died, oh. Okay? They died of the plague, according to the Bible. So chapters 15 through 17 record for us right after that and reveal clearly that the people still hadn't learned to trust and obey. But here's the cool part. The cool part is, after the people failed and God said, okay, look, because you don't trust me, you're not going in. And what happened? The people were like, oh, yes, we are. We are going in. Moses said, I wouldn't do that for you. I wouldn't try to duplicate the will of God without God. So what'd they do? They went up. Moses said, don't go, because I'm not going. The ark's going. And if we're not going, God ain't going. So don't go. And they're like, no, we got this. We're going to make life happen now, even without God. Sound familiar? And so they went. And what happened to them? God judged them immediately. Now, in light of that, you'd think that the rest of the people in view of God's judgment would wake up and smell the coffee. They would smell that Folgers is in your cup this morning. And now all of a sudden, I just have a revelation from God that I should probably trust and obey him. But that's not what happened. Yet in the midst of this, in between what we'll call the crisis at Kadesh and the foolishness of Korah, is this chapter 15 that stands alone. And God now addresses the generation briefly that will go in. And it's kind of a breath of fresh air. It's a parenthetical chapter, kind of. It's kind of like God says, okay, I want you to remember who I am, that I'm just, but I want you to remember what I've got planned for you. And I want to show you in Numbers 15 how God speaks to them. And I'll just read a little bit now, and then we'll dive into it. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 15, in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a free will offering, or in a solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offer this offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of an hin of oil. Now don't get lost in all of this here. Verse 5 tells another part. Verse 6, if you bring a ram. Verse 7 is a drink offering. Verse 8, and when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering. Verse 9, then shall you bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3 points. And he starts to go down these sacrifices, all right, over and over and over again. Then in verse 18 again, verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, notice, when ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be, when ye eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Now here, God is committing himself to these people. Now, he's obviously not talking to the generation that's going to die, because they're not going. He's already said that. He's saying, this is what I want to show you. And what I'm going to do tonight in chapter 15 is I'm going to show you what this is all leading to. The chapter 15, 16, and 17, listen carefully, is all about the question of authority. In other words, based on what you've seen, who are you going to obey? Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow your own inclination? Are you going to follow the inclination of the people wherein I'm going to send you? Or are you going to follow mine? Are you going to follow my word? In fact, the question of authority first comes at the authority of the word of God. And here he's laying out, look, when you come in, this is what I want you to do. Why? Because I want you to have the full inheritance. I want you to enjoy the land that I'm giving you. Could we say it this way? I really want your joy to be full. I want your life to be beyond what you can imagine. The land that I'm taking you to is the land flowing with milk and honey. And I want you to enjoy it all. But there's some things I want you to do. Now you understand the question of authority. So now they're going to start thinking, as the younger generation, as they start burying their family members for the next 38 years, who am I going to follow? Who am I going to obey? Am I going to obey God? I mean, think about this. You're out in the wilderness and you're going to bury your mom and daddy, and you have to answer the question, am I going to follow the path of unbelief, or am I going to live by faith? Am I going to believe God in his word, or am I not going to believe God in his word? Because I have illustrations of both right before me. I want to preach to you a little bit about that tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for the Bible. Lord, I believe it like John Huss believed it. It's infallible. It's without error. It is impeccable. It's inspired. It's preserved for us, and I'm thankful that we have it tonight. I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to have one, and I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to preach from one. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help me to do just that. Would you please give me understanding? Will you please give me wisdom? And will you please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit? Would you please help me tonight to convey this simple message from Numbers chapter 15? And Lord, help us to learn from the Old Testament illustration of the people of God. Lord, we are your people. And we are the sheep of your pasture. You have created us, and not we ourselves. And so, Lord, we come to you tonight asking you to help us. And Lord, I pray that our Sunday would affect our Monday. And Lord, we would take one day at a time. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would just determine in our heart again and refresh our commitment to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Thank you for these that are here tonight. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God had a special word of encouragement for the younger generation. He told them, listen, I'm going to give you a home. I'm not going to leave you out here to wonder about. I'm going to bring you into a land, and when I do that, I want you to be able to settle with a purpose. The purpose is mine. I want you to be a people who are going to represent me to the whole world. I want everything that you do. I want everything about your land. I want everything about your practice. And I want everything about your worship to tell other people, hey, listen, we're not like everybody else. We are God's people. We bear the mark physically and spiritually. We bear the mark, and our hearts bear the mark. And everything that we revolve our lives around reminds us of God, and it's purposeful. And that was God's heart for them. The older generation of Israelites repeatedly refused to submit to God's authority in his word, as well as the appointed leadership over them in Moses and Aaron. Though the failures of the Old Testament were written for us to take notes and learn from, believers today seem to commit the very same sins, and the consequences are evident. Divided churches, dysfunctional families, and disobedient individuals who wander from church to church and never really accomplish much for God. They gain a lot of knowledge, but they don't ever walk by faith and in wisdom. They don't ever see anybody saved. They just bounce from place to place, or in some cases, a husband will bounce from wife to wife, or a wife will bounce from husband to husband, or children from home to home, or experience to experience, all because they just haven't learned their lesson. The truth of the matter is, unless we submit to God's word and his appointed leadership, we cannot successfully, listen carefully, we cannot successfully claim the inheritance that we have in Christ to the fullest. The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Listen, Hebrews is the commentary to the Old Testament, and all he is trying to say is, look, if there's one thing that you can learn from all the people who died for murmuring and divided a congregation, is that there is an appointed way unto man that God has set in motion, and when we follow God's plan, it works. That's the whole Old Testament. I'm going to show you the leadership of a people from one area of God's economy and plan to the best place that they can possibly be. And you've got to have a physical vehicle to get there. And I'm going to show you. God says, I want you to learn from them. And so now today we seemingly have people who have they are repeatedly in the same sin of unbelief, or the sin of rebellion, or the sin of murmuring, or the sin of gossip, or the sin of being weary in their mind, and they've failed of the grace of God, and over again. And so we have Christian dysfunctionality. We have people that don't believe that God is big enough. We have people that don't believe God's powerful enough. Now look, the fact of the matter is, I'm really not too worried about Andrew, the young man that got saved. Do you know why? Because God's his Savior. And God's bigger than our worry. He's bigger than our doubt. You see, we don't need a bigger God. We don't. We just need a greater faith in that God. That's the whole point. God said, listen, I want to keep people in every generation from making the same mistakes. I have a purpose for their life. I have an inheritance that I want to give to them. The book of Hebrews calls it their rest, and they didn't make it because of some things. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God have the final say in your life? I mean, not just like in church. I mean, like out of church. Like when no one else is around. Does he have the final say? Does he have the final say in your marriage, for instance? Does he have the final say with your checkbook? Does he have the final say with your children? Does he have the final say with your attitude, or is that yours to keep and do with whatever you feel like? You fill in the blank. Does he have the final say in your life or not? Is he the ultimate authority? Do you have a problem with that? Does his word trump your words? Does his will eclipse your plans? Because the Bible clearly says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the Lord wanted the generation, the new generation, to enter the promised land and enjoy it for many years. But that enjoyment depended on their obedience to the word of God. So I want you to take your outline, and I believe Moses gave four special instructions to Israel that believers today would do well to heed. We should all heed, first of all, the instruction, number one, to please the Lord. When you read verses 1 through 21, and I read several of them, about half or more, you're reading about these sacrifices, and it gets very detailic, if you will, like we read back in Leviticus, like we read back initially in Exodus, and over again in the Old Testament, we get seemingly laden with these details about the blood and the hen and the homer and all of these measurements and the different sacrifices and the drink sacrifice and the meal sacrifice and the trespass sacrifice and the peace and the burn and all of that. And because we're paying close attention to the details, we miss the bigger picture. And we miss actually what God is trying to inculcate into his people's heart. You see, the sacrifices discussed in these verses were spontaneous expressions of love and gratitude to God. And you'll notice the phrase in verses 3, 7, 10, 13, and 14, the phrase, sweet savor unto the Lord. Okay? Notice again in verse 10, and thou shalt bring forth a drink offering, a half of an hin and wine, for an offering made by fire, watch, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 13, at the end of verse 13, a sweet savor unto the Lord. At the end of 14, speaking of a stranger that's going to bring an offering, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, that phrase, that sweet savor or sweet aroma, means in the Hebrew an aroma that pleases the Lord. In other words, I've given you these things to do, and as you do them from your heart, it pleases me. Why was God weary with the sacrifices of Israel in Isaiah's day? Because they weren't doing it from their heart. They weren't pleasing God in their heart. And over again, as I even in this morning in my devotions in Israel, in Isaiah, God was saying, there is a people who have drawn near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And that's the same people he addressed. And so he talks of this pleasing to the Lord. Now, you have to look at these three sacrifices and what sweet savor sacrifices that they were, and they were designed to the Lord. Well, let's look, first of all, at the burnt offering. Letter A, the burnt offering is a representation of their personal devotion to God. Their personal devotion to God. And we mentioned this before on the burnt sacrifice, and that is, watch this, that the animal was totally consumed by the fire. The animal was brought, it was bled, and then as the parts were put on the fire, on the altar, the fire then, it was left there until all of it was consumed. Let me ask you a question. Is your life consumed with God? Are you totally devoted to God? Because we're admonished, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. That's what God wants. God wants that from everybody. When I am wholly devoted to God, guess what I'm doing? I'm pleasing God. God says, I want a burnt offering, and I don't want you to take part of it. That's a different sacrifice. I want you to leave it all. And by the way, you got to remember, this is part of their means. This is not, this would be like the equivalent of us taking a financial offering and saying, God, you have totally consumed me with this. Mine eye has affected my heart, and I'm offering this to you. But see, differently, before God wants our finance offering, he wants my faith offering. He wants my heart. And that's what this first offering is representative of. It's the complete personal devotion to God. That's why the Bible says, for I say through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to man to every man the measure of faith. My personal devotion to Christ as my Savior pleases him. Let me ask you a question. How devoted were you this last week? How devoted do you plan on being? Has it even crossed your mind? Have you made plans to be personally devoted? Someone was telling my wife this week as they started the ladies' Bible study, and I think there were something like 19 or 20 here on Thursday morning. And she said one of the ladies said to her today that she has set aside 9:15 every morning, whether they're meeting or not, to be her personal time with God. I think that's awesome. I think that's wonderful. When is your personal time with God? Because if you fail to plan, you're going to plan to fail. What is most important, someone said, gets scheduled. And whatever gets scheduled gets done. And so when we think about this personal devotion, it's not just something that we do sometimes. No, no, no. This is something we're supposed to do daily. I'm supposed to daily be personally devoted. What? Would you want your spouse to be devoted to you only 3 days out of the week? Maybe 2 days out of the week. You'd like to have your spouse be devoted 2 days out of the week. I will tell you this. Mrs. Dahl would not have pulled up with Brother Dahl for 69 years if he was only devoted 2 days a week. Okay? And that's the truth. Am I right, Marion? Yeah, you're right. I know I'm right. 60 what? 66. 66 or 67? 66. Okay. No, I'm sorry. I gave you 3 other years. Now watch. Aren't you glad God still puts up with us even though we're not dedicated and devoted to him 7 days a week? Yeah. But what does he want? He wants 7 days a week. He doesn't want half a day. He doesn't want Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He wants Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He wants our devotion. You know what that does? It pleases our God. Why? Because we're just living by faith. And no man has ever yet pleased God in the flesh. So God says, I want you to please me. I want you to please the Lord by being personally devoted. Secondly, by being publicly dedicated. The meal offering was representative of every worshiper's dedication of his labor to the Lord. So all that he did every single day, didn't matter what his vocation was, it didn't matter whether he was a goat farmer, didn't matter whether he was a carpenter, didn't matter any of that, he recognized the fact that, hey, what I'm supposed to do, whether I eat, whether I drink, or whatsoever I do, I'm supposed to be dedicated and live for the glory of God. So when they brought the meal offering in, as the portion was burnt there, a part of it was consumed, a part of it was divided and shared with the priest, and a part of it was celebrated with everybody else that came with them along with a drink offering. So that celebration was in representation of, you know what, Lord, I want to publicly dedicate all that I am doing, not now just what I'm being in my worship and devoted to you, but now everything that I do, the lips of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, I want them to be acceptable to you. I want everybody to know that what I'm doing for the Lord. By the way, did you know that the Bible says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. That's why Paul could say this. Therefore, by the way, in the same chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. You may be personally devoted, but are you publicly dedicated to serving God? Is that the goal of every day? That you could sing in the morning, make me a blessing, make me a blessing. And you could genuinely say, Lord, I'm devoted to you, so I'm going to be dedicated to you now, and I want you to use me for your glory. The public dedication, the meal offering was that representation. Then thirdly, there's the peace offering. This represented the believer's joyful fellowship and thanksgiving. This is the pronounced appreciation. This is the part where they had not just fellowship with God, but everything that they received from God, they acknowledged that it was from Him. The other day I had this thought as I was going through my prayer time and just thanking the Lord for His benefits and blessings. And I said to the Lord, Lord, it all comes from You, because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I just started counting more of my blessings, and I want to not just privately do that, I want to publicly do that. It is the Bible that says that Moses reminded these same people later in Deuteronomy 8, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee, listen, power to get wealth. Everything that they have, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. The sweetest times that we will ever have as Christians will be when we slow down and acknowledge that all that we are and all that we have come from God. Now look, in this matter of pleasing the Lord this week, just break it down for you. What does that mean? What is it going to take for you to be personally devoted? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to be publicly devoted and dedicated to God in your service? What does that mean for you? And then the appreciation part. I would suggest to all of you that have kids that are still at home to make it a very habitual thing, a very normal thing, to be out loud thankful to God for what you have, for who you are. I would suggest, and I'm not perfect at this, but I would suggest every time that you pray for a meal that you thank God for being saved. That'd be a good thing. I would suggest that you thank God and recognize that He's the one that gave you the paycheck that paid for the meal. That He's the one that put it in your refrigerator so you didn't have to go kill it and go all through that. You could just put it in the microwave, push go, and it'd be all done. The fact of the matter is God has been very good to all of us. And it's a good thing to thank God publicly. And so God says, hey, listen, I just want you to know, I'm taking you into land. And when you go there, I want you to please me. I want you, when you bring the sacrifices, to remember who I am. I want you to remember who you are. I want you to be devoted to me. Secondly, He gives them the instruction not just to please the Lord, but to seek the Lord. Now, verses 22 through 29 is very interesting to me, and sometimes it can be a little confusing to somebody who's trying to read through the Old Testament. Look at verse 22. And if ye have erred and not observed all of these commandments. Now watch. Verses 21 through 21 is all what He's talking about. So the context of the next 8 verses rests with what He said in the previous 21 verses. Okay? This is everything I want you to do. But if you have erred and not observed all these commandments, which the Lord has spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from that day that the Lord commanded Moses, and henceforth among your generations, then it shall be, watch, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make the atonement for the congregation of the children of Israel. And notice this, and it shall be what? What? Well, that's a good word. And it should be forgiven. For it is ignorance, and they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. Verse 26. And it shall be forgiven. All the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall do the same. And what happens? In verse 28, then he will be forgiven. And you shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. Now watch this. Let me just explain this, and hopefully this will be a help. The sacrifices in Leviticus 1 through 7 took care of sins of commission. Those are the things that God said, do not do. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not have false gods before me. thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not touch this, thou shalt not eat that. That's what 1 through 7 takes care of, the sins of commission. We could say the same for today. We know that God said, hey, you better not be angry and sin. You better not gossip and sin. You better not murmur and sin. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. The Bible says that we're not supposed to cause division, that there's not supposed to be schism among the brethren. The Bible says that I'm not supposed to hate anybody. It says that I'm to put off. All of these things that God says, look, don't do. Don't do it. Okay? Leviticus 1 through 7 have to do with sins of commission, but the instructions here have to do with unintentional sins of omission. That is, things that the people should have done but didn't do, and they didn't. They did it because they didn't know. They were ignorant. That's what ignorance means. It might be the whole nation, or it might be an individual. Even though the people who sinned then didn't realize their failure, what they didn't do is when it was brought to their attention, listen, they didn't continue in it. They brought an offering, and they brought a sacrifice so that their sin, albeit in ignorance, because it was not pleasing to God, once it was known, was forgiven. Now, that's interesting to me. Because here in a little while, we're going to see there's a sin that was not, there wasn't any forgiveness offered. God said, if there's something that you didn't genuinely know and you couldn't obey me because of ignorance, and you find out that it's sin, if you come to me by my means, I will forgive you. Okay? Now let's just start here for a minute. Is there something in your life that you're doing and you know you ought not be doing? That's a sin of commission. And that's forgivable. God says, if you confess, I'll be faithful and just. You've got to come by his means. The only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. You can tell your friends, you can tell your neighbors, you can call everybody and try to soothe your heart, but you're never going to have peace until you ask God to forgive you for your sin. Is there anything in your life that you have committed that God says, you need to get right with me tonight? Now, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is perhaps the people who don't really know what they should be doing, and they find out that they should be doing it, and they could genuinely say, Lord, I've sinned out of ignorance. Will you please forgive me? And God said, sure. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. I need to seek the Lord for two reasons then. Number one, I need to seek him for forgiveness if I have committed the sin. The sinner or the sinners had to come to God, God's appointed way, so he could forgive them and restore them to fellowship. That's what Jesus came for. Jesus said to Paul to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Jesus, we know from the Gospels all the way through Acts and all the way to the end of Revelation, is the only one that can forgive forgiveness. So did you go to him? Have you gone to him? Do you need to go to him? Whether it's, this is what I know I should be doing, or this is what I know I shouldn't be doing, I'm supposed to seek the Lord for forgiveness. But secondly, I need to seek him for instruction. Now, why? Because if there is a way that you could be pleasing God by doing what he's asked you to do, if there's a way that you could be pleasing God that you're not aware of, wouldn't you want God to show you? Let me ask that again. If there's a way that you could be pleasing God and you're not aware of it, wouldn't you want him to show you? If there was a way that you could please God more and you haven't been made aware of it yet, wouldn't you want God to show you so that you could please him more? I have to ask, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't anybody? Now, somebody would say, man, I've got enough to do. I don't need to do anymore. It just feels like this whole thing of Christianity is nothing but a bunch of rules. It's, I can't do this, I must do that. And you would be right, but not for salvation. You would be right if you want to please God. Now look, the fact of the matter is, I suppose it's your choice whether you want to or not. Listen carefully. You don't have to please God if you don't want to. But God's not going to make you please him. If he did that, he would have to remove something that he will never do, and he would have to remove your will and mine. He'll never do that. He stops. And he said, look, here's what I want you to do. Now, by the way, you'll understand that everything, that the next 2 points, including the previous 2 points, God commands. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. Why? Because we wouldn't do it naturally. We wouldn't do it on our own. Why is that? Because, Brother Greg, for what you and I have been trying to teach with Brother Randy back there, is that given ourselves and our natural sin nature, we wouldn't please God naturally. We're going to please, number one, we're going to please self. So God says, hey, I just want to get everybody's attention here who's 20 years old and younger, and I'm going to promise you, and you need to hand this down. If you're going to really get all out of the promised land, the full inheritance that I have for you, I want you to please me. And then I want you to seek me. And I don't want there to be any part of my joy. I don't want there to be any part of my blessing that you're going to miss out on because of ignorance. So in the event that you find out that through ignorance you've not pleased me, come to me. I've made means that you could be forgiven. His name is Jesus Christ, which is representative of every animal that was ever slain on any altar. So that all you have to do is come to me. And then when you receive forgiveness, ask me the fatal words. Lord, will you please help me not to do that again? Will you help me to remember now how I can please you more? Do you know why it's important that you study? It's to show yourself to God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because you have rightly divided the word of God. You have rightly divided and taken out that which God says, I'm supposed to hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. God said, hey, here's the special instruction. I want you to please me. That's really shocking, isn't it? Hey, I want you to please me. Secondly, I want you to seek me. Maybe you could start formulating your own plan of attack this week. Lord, I want to seek you. I want to seek you early, the psalmist said. I want to please you in all that I do. Thirdly, I want you to see that he reminds them that they're supposed to fear the Lord. It's not just please the Lord and seek the Lord. We see this back again in verse 30. But the soul that, notice this. So the first is the sin of ignorance. Now it's the sin of presumption. And this, by the way, you remember, this is not the first time it was brought up, right? We've already seen this at Kadesh Barnea. Notice verse 30. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now, he gives an illustration, verses 32 through 36. This is what happened. Now, they were told on the Sabbath, they're not supposed to gather any food, and they're not supposed to kindle any fire. Well, the Bible gives an illustration here in the next five verses where this guy goes out and he starts grabbing sticks to make a fire. And then people say, hey, wait a minute. There's a guy out there who's going against the word of God. He was told, hey, look, you better already have your fire going. If you're going to have a fire, don't go gather any more sticks. And he's just out there gathering sticks. Now, we would say, what's the big deal? I mean, it's just sticks. No, it's not just sticks. It's the word of God. That's the difference, ladies and gentlemen, is it's not just sticks. It's God's word. When we take God's word and we bring it down to just sticks, we'll do whatever we want. We'll justify any action. We'll justify any words. We'll justify any heart. We'll justify any emotion. We'll justify every act of our life when it's just sticks. But when it's scripture, it's different. Praise God, there was enough spiritual fortitude in some people to grab that sucker and drag him to Moses and say, hey, what do we do? Moses said, I have no idea. I'm going to go ask God. So they put him in ward. Man, Moses, who was meek above all the men of the earth. That's what the Bible says. That's God's description, Sean, of Moses. He was meek before all the men of the earth. Moses goes to God and says, God, I don't know what to do with this guy. He was out there gathering sticks. And I just want to get clarification. What am I supposed to do? Kill him. That quick he said it? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's exactly what he said. Watch what it says. The Bible says in verse 35, "And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." Over sticks? No. Over the scripture of God. Over the commandment of the Lord. Over the authority of this congregation. That's what they said. So this is what happened. Notice the next verse. "And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses." Maybe you could think for just a minute, the Lord's not joking around. Would you agree with that? The Lord means business when he says something. That means when you read it, he means it. And he wants you to do something with it. He wants you to take heed of his word because it guides you into his will. Is everybody listening tonight? I just want to make sure that you're hearing me very clearly. It's not just sticks. It's not just bread. It's not just wine. It's not just this bullock or this goat. It's the living word of God. It was God telling them, thou shalt and thou shalt not. We see this matter of the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is the beginning of a wise and blessed life. That is, our reverence and respect for God and his word will keep us far from sin and trouble because the way of the transgressor is hard. I read a story about a former Supreme Court justice. His name was Justice Gray. Once said to a man who had appeared before him in one of the lower courts, and he escaped conviction, Brother Scott, by some technicality, and he looked at the man over the bar and he said this, and I quote, "I know that you are guilty, and you know that you are guilty. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and a wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to the law." You see, the fact of the matter is, if we think today it's just sticks, there will be one day when we'll know better. Right now, you could argue, well, I see through kind of darkly and I don't see through quite clearly. One day there will be no veil. And you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be reckoned according to your usefulness as to whether you thought it was just sticks or whether it was really the holy scripture of the living God. See, God says, I want you to please me. If you really want the full blessing of your inheritance, people of God, Israel, I want you to please me. I want you to seek me. I want you to seek me when you don't know what to do and ask for forgiveness. I'm going to forgive you as long as you come by my means. And then I want you to seek me for instruction. I've been very plain. I'll give you clarification as Moses over and again comes to me for clarification. But I want you to respect me. I want you to reverence my word. And it's interesting that God brings up once again in verse 30 the sin of presumption. Now, letter A, the sin of presumption, is that presumptuously means, and this is crazy to me. You guys understand that Hebrew and Greek and many other languages in the world are far deeper and more rich than the kind of vulgar, if you will, English language. I mean, it's so much more, in my opinion, in many cases, valuable to learn all of what we can from the words that God puts in his own Bible. The word presumptuously here means to disobey God's law deliberately and arrogantly, knowing full well the danger involved. That's what presumptuously means. It literally means with a hand in the air, in a fist to God, I will do this. Now remember, he's already given us an illustration of this. The previous chapter in 14, when they said, we're going up, they sinned presumptuously, arrogantly, knowing the wrath of God and the full consequences of their pride. By the way, only by pride cometh destruction. They shook their fists at Moses in the hand of God, in face of God, and they said, we will do this. We will do this. That's what they said. That's the Bible. We will do it. God's saying for anybody that does that, they have a problem on their hands. For them to sin presumptuously, which this guy with the sticks apparently did. Well, see, how do you know that? Because God killed him immediately. Well, we don't know his heart, but God does. You see, that's what you've got to remember when you read the Bible. People get the wrong perspective, or they make a wrong opinion, they develop a wrong opinion of God because they don't take the whole counsel of God. They start saying, oh, God is a, he's a big bully that carries around, he's just a crusty old man with a big club and he's just waiting to smack somebody. No, that's not true. He will if he has to, but he doesn't want to. He would rather be long-suffering. So he looks deep down in the heart of somebody, and if there is a, if there's one sparkle of hope that somebody's going to repent, he would not have killed that man. But he presumptuously sinned against God, knowing full well what God said was right or wrong, and he did it anyway, and God smote him. Took him right off of the planet. These people, according to the Bible, were to be cut off from the nation by God's commandment. Why? Because not only had they disobeyed God's law, but they did it in such a way that they defied God's will and they despised his word. By the way, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. Who determines that? God only. You say, how come? Because he alone sees the heart. Now watch. Arrogant, high-handed perceptions of sin in the local church will destroy much good and must be put out for destruction. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, why is God so animate about this? Because a little leaven, it's just sticks, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It affects everybody. It affects everything that God wants to do. Now look at 1 Corinthians 5. Now we know that the people of Corinth were ungodly, but God saved them. Listen, look at me. You were ungodly when you got saved. Such were some of you. That's what God says here in the Bible. You were ungodly when you got saved. It didn't matter whether you met the description here or not. You had the potential to be equally as ungodly were it not for the grace of God. Amen. That's the reality. So look what the Bible says happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. Oh, wait a minute. Can somebody give me a working definition of puffed up? Proud. Arrogant. Right? But ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is he saying that? Because it's not Paul's authority, it's Jesus' authority. Because Jesus is the only way we can get forgiveness. Okay? He's the one that died for the sin. Everybody following me here? We're just connecting dots. Watch. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together as a church, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the, what's the next word? Destruction. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole, say it with me, lump. You see, God says, hey, look, it's the same in every dispensation. The sin of presumption is the same. And then I want you to see, let it be, the people of presumption. How does someone get to the point in their life where they arrogantly know that God does not want them to do something, but they do it in spite of him? How does someone become so arrogant with the pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud right there that they know, if that's the representation of God, I can go out here and get sticks, but he can still see me, but I'm going to do it anyway. How does someone get to that point? How does someone get to that point in the New Testament age? Well, according to the Bible, it's because they have no fear of God. Did you hear what I said? Even a saved man, a saved woman, listen carefully, a saved staff member cannot have the fear of God. And ladies and gentlemen, when you lose the fear of God, I believe with all of my heart, you are living with the sin of presumption. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, that may seem a little out of context, But the beginning of that text or context in Romans chapter 3 is this. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. They have altogether become unprofitable. And it speaks of the depravity of man. And it speaks of how low and how sinful they will become. And that verse tells us why. Because they have no fear of God. What's God trying to do to this next generation? He's trying to protect them. From what? From chastening. He's trying to protect their lives, and he's trying to preserve his glory. And he wants these people to have the full measure of his joy and peace and his presence. Isn't it interesting? It is interesting to note that there's no sacrifices provided for deliberate, high-handed sins. God didn't say to Moses, give this guy an opportunity to repent, because he saw what? No repentance. He was not feeling 1 ounce of fear of God or repentance for his sin. He still could not believe. What's the big deal? It's only sticks. It's not only sticks. It's the word of the living God. God said there's no forgiveness for that. There was no forgiveness offered at the altar for such an one. They would die in their sin. Now praise God that in this dispensation, by the grace of God, I can sin my way even into heaven. I can be, everybody okay? I can be saved and still sin. Everybody all right? I can be saved and still sin. You've done it and I've done it. We still do it. Okay? But that doesn't separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It just means that I'll die in my sin. Let me put it a different way. I'll die while I'm not seeking the Lord. I'll go to heaven not seeking the Lord. There may be somebody in here before you end up dying. You're kind of in and out. It's kind of a popularity thing. It's one of those things, you know, you just kind of do, and you go through life a little flippantly, probably not in a Sunday night crowd, but you may know somebody like that. You're going to die not seeking the Lord. And you'll go to heaven. Yet so as by fire. You'll get saved, and we'll have a good funeral for you, but you won't go right. You'll go wrong. You may, as a Christian, you die and go to heaven not pleasing the Lord. Right? You can die and go to heaven, obviously, not fearing the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you'll die and go to heaven, but you won't be very happy while you're gone. God says, I'm not talking about when you go. I'm talking about the way you should live while you're here so that your life is different, so that you can have everything that I've promised you. Why do people live below the spiritual expectations of God in their life? Because life is not about God. Because the Bible is just about sticks. It's not the infallible, inerrant word of God. God says, I've got a message for you. I want to give you this land, but I'm going to require something of you. I'm going to require these sacrifices, and when you obey me, it's going to please me. I want you to seek me, and I want you to obey, and so I want you to know everything that I want you to do so that you can please me. And if you do something that you didn't know, just ask for forgiveness. I'll be lenient. I'll be merciful. But I also want you to respect me for who I am. And then lastly, and this really helps everything here, he says, I don't want you to forget me. Number four, I want you to remember me. Remember the Lord. Verse 37, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they may put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember. Remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. That is so rich. I want you to do this little thing. As busy A busy life has its shares of demands and distractions, and we understand that, and so does God. So the Lord gave his people a simple way to remember their obligation to obey his law. He said, I want you to take tassels, and I want you to put them on the corners of your upper garment, and I want you to put a blue thread through them. And I want you to remember me. Now, because I'm from the greatest generation, the 80s, okay? How many know what I'm talking about? The 80s were the coolest thing ever. If you doubt that, Tony's back there. He will set you straight, okay? The 80s were, in a word, rad, okay? That pretty much sums up the whole decade, rad. In the 80s, I remember watching my brother and sister and even some older friends, when they graduated, they put their tassel on the rearview mirror in their car. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever do that? I couldn't wait to do that. I was like a freshman in junior high, and I'm like, I want a tassel. My dad's like, you don't even have a car. I'll put it on my bike. I don't care. I want a tassel. And I just remember going through high school, and I finally got my license, and I finally got my car, and I finally graduated, and I hung my tassel right there. 1987, that was the best year. You remember 87 rules? Did you guys ever write that down? I look at other people, you know, 86 rules, 85 rules. I was like, no way, I can't wait to write in my folder 87 rules. Like, that's the best year, okay? It's like the year 69 was the best year to be born, okay? Or 87 was the best year to graduate. So I couldn't wait to get that red and gold tassel and hang it with that gold 87 from Hemet High School Bulldogs and put it right there in my Mercury Lynx. My 1985 navy gray putrid nasty 4-speed, no air conditioner, just a box. I mean, it was cool though. His name was Pepe. I'm not making that up for you, Lolanda. I mean, his name was Pepe, okay? That's the truth. I called him Pepe. It was embarrassing. It looked like I drove it off a navy yard, but it was mine, okay? Pepe had my red and gold tassel on it. And I love to drive Pepe with my tassel. And I like to pull it up, like to a light, and look and see if anybody else is looking at my tassel. Just swinging back and forth. Anybody looking? I'm like, hey. That tassel was about me. I wanted everybody to know that I graduated. Now, I realized, like, you know, 7 months after, that's the stupidest thing ever, and you don't want people to actually know that you're only 18 years old. Take it off. Okay. But for those few months, that was the coolest thing ever. I wanted people to think about me and my accomplishments and how cool I was because I was driving Pepe and I had this tassel and it meant that I had accomplished something. You know, these tassels weren't about them. In fact, even today, if you were to go to Israel and you see the prayer shawls that some of the Orthodox wear, you'll see the tassels that hang out and you'll see the blue thread down the middle. And God said, that tassel's not for you. That tassel's for me. When you see that tassel when you're eating and you're there and you've just washed and it's hanging down and your children maybe come by when they're little and they're just walking and they're playing with it, it's about me, not you. I want you to remember my commandments. I want you to remember my accomplishments, God says. I want you to remember them so that you can obey them. And when you're in the workplace and the wind's blowing and the tassel's blowing out and you see that blue strand, it's not about you. It's not about this land. It's about me. Don't forget me. Why? Because we're prone to forget. And this will not be the first and it will not be the last time that God will say this to these people. It's interesting to me. We're not prone to please God. We're not prone to seek God. We're not prone to fear God. And we hardly ever remember him like we should. These tassels were for God. The Bible says, remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which, essentially, if you do that, you'll go a-whoring. Like you used to. You will be faithful to me. That you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy. Different, set apart unto your God. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now watch this. Zechariah 8:23 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." That is awesome. They will take a hold of the skirt right there where the tassel is. And they'll say, you need to forget him. You've got God and we don't. And we need him. We've gone our way. God said, this tassel's not about you. It's about me. It's so that you don't go your way, because my way is better than your way. My way is higher than your way. You're not going to understand it. I'm not asking you to understand it. I'm just asking you to know it. I'm asking you to obey it. And then I will do what I promised. Now, let's think about, as they walked about the city, as they sat down, what was a reminder of? Well, according to our text, and according to verse 41, it was a reminder of their redemption. Deuteronomy 6:23, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us a land. Exodus 12:27, that ye shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. Do you understand that God set up a whole economy based on things so the people would never forget him? Let me ask you a question. What do you do on a daily basis to remember God? You know, when you get older, you lose your memory. It's just not as sharp as it used to be for some of us. And, you know, a long time ago, people would tie a little string on their finger to remember something. This is back when, well, it's back in the olden days. They'd tie a string. You say, what's the string for? So, oh, it's to remind me to, you know, I need milk. Or it's to remind me. Now, I've seen people that have strings on their finger, and I go, oh, what's that for? And they're like, oh, so remind me, I can't remember what it's for, but, you know, they're looking for reminders. Now we have Post-its, we have phones, we have all kind of things that bing, 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 wah, they'd make all kind of noise to remind us, hey, you've got this appointment, hey, and it's a reminder. Well, what goes off in your heart, or what happens in a day that reminds you, hey, remember Jesus saved you, and he didn't have to, but he did. What do you do on a daily basis? What is in your life that reminds you, I am a child of the King. I am redeemed. I have been blood bought. I have forgiveness. I have a standing with a holy God. What reminds you of that? Because that's what these tassels were for. It was to remind them that God had delivered them. And because if they remember that he did it once, he could do it again. Because their parents didn't believe that. The parents now would have to look at these same tassels and be reminded, that could have been me. They're going to wander in regret and die in regret while their children go on in remembrance of the Lord. By the way, this do ye as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of me. What are we trying to remember? That we're saved. And because we're saved, God said, notice, were to be different, that ye may remember, verse 40, and do all the commandments, all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. It was a reminder of their redemption. Secondly, it was a reminder of their responsibilities. Go back and look through there, 39, 38, 39, 40, 41. Their responsibilities. Number one, to obey his commandments. Number two, to count their blessings. And number three, to honor them above all. Do you have Psalm 103 in your notes? All of it? Look at what the Bible says. By the way, this would be a great verse, a lot of verses of remembrance for you on a daily or a weekly basis. All right, now, you know me, I'm always trying to give something out so that you have something to take, you can go home and use it. Watch this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. Man, if I could just get a hold of that on a daily basis, guess what? I probably wouldn't forget God. And if I don't forget God, I would probably seek him. If I thought about him more, I would probably have a greater respect for him, and the fear of the Lord would begin my wisdom path. And if I were to do those things, I would probably please him. Kind of like I heard of a carpenter one day who lived for 33 years. And in all of his life, he lived for one thing, and that was to please his father. His name was Jesus Christ. How full is your joy? How beyond belief is the peace in your heart? How abundant is the grace in your life? How exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think is really your Christian experience? Because at the end of the day, that is a life that is lived under the authority of God's word. It's not just sticks. It's scripture. Martin Luther was so animate about it. He warned, and I quote, "I am much afraid that the universities will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor to explain the Holy Scriptures and to engrave them upon the hearts of the youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution where men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must be corrupt." That is unbelievable. That man was a prophet. All the Ivy League schools were seminaries. Today, they're houses of ill repute. Why? Because to them, it was just sticks. What's it to you? Is it a big deal when God says go and I don't? Is it a big deal when God says give and I won't? Is it a big deal when God says stand and speak all the words of life, but I say, oh, I've got so much else to do? Is it a big deal when God says early will I seek thee? Is it a big deal to study? Is it a big deal? Well, it is if it's scripture, but not if it's just sticks. God says it's all about authority from here on out. It's all about how much of the inheritance you're going to have, and I want you to have it all. So I want you to obey my word. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for the authority of scripture. And I thank you for the simplicity of truth. And God, I feel sometimes like a broken record. I feel like that old 45 that spins around and hits that scratch and always just talks about the Bible and obeying it, and the Bible and obeying it, and the Bible and obeying it. But God, apparently it's because we as human beings have a unique ability to repeatedly forget. And we need to be reminded. So God, first of all, tonight and foremost, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your reminders. It's in the reminders, it's in the reproofs of life that our life has changed. And God, I pray tonight that perhaps if there's somebody here that sees the commands of God and the way they ought to live as just sticks, or they be reminded that there's a holy God that saved them and it's waiting for them. It's waiting to make their life something different. Lord, I'm convinced the individual that was gathering sticks didn't have much else than sticks. He probably, I know, according to Scripture, he wasn't very happy. He was very discontent. Probably was a gossiper that got away with some murmuring. And somewhere between Kadesh Barnea and this date, he decided, what's the big deal? It's only God's word. And Lord, a wife lost her husband, children lost their father that day because there was no fear of the Lord. Will you help us to learn lessons on behalf of other people's mistakes, wherein we should not repeat them? I pray you'd help the Word of God be just that, the Word of God to us. With your head bowed and eye closed, maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to recommit myself this week to the Word of God. And I want to make a decision tonight that will affect me tomorrow And I want to know what God wants me to do because I want to please Him. I want to please the Lord. I want to seek the Lord. I want to seek Him when I sin, and I want to seek Him to keep me from sinning. I want to respect and reverence my God. And I don't ever want to forget what He did for me on Calvary. Maybe that's your prayer tonight. And maybe you need to spend some time with the Lord. Maybe you'd like me to pray for you. Maybe you're struggling in an area and God's clarified it tonight to you. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, pray for me about a decision I need to make tonight about the authority of God's word in my life. Pray for me. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Anybody like that? All over the room. I'd like to invite you tonight in a moment. I'm going to stand and I'm going to pray. Ms. Stolnecker is going to begin to play the piano. And when she does, she's going to play Living for Jesus. When she does, if you raised your hand, could I ask you, as your pastor, would you, as we get up and I'm praying, would you leave your seat and come down here to this altar and seal it?